I remember laying in my tent and praying, God, I don't know if you can. I don't know if you're even real. But if you are, please just change me. And if you can get me out of this, I'll follow you. My name is Sam Johnson. I serve in CR on the worship team, and I'm a small group leader. And my wife, Victoria, serves here on the kids team. My life before Christ, I struggled with drug addiction for a little over 18 years. My life was pretty much a revolving door of going in and out of jail and drug programs. Towards the end of my drug addiction, I ended up homeless, and I would sometimes come here to Purpose Church and sleep in the parking lot. My life got to a point that I never thought it would get to. I remember I was on a public bus, and everyone on the entire bus moved to the other side because of how bad I smelled. Situations like that over and over again, you know, experiences like that just broke me down a little bit more each time to where I didn't feel like I was even a human anymore. Inferiority trickled into every part of my life. When I put my life in God's hands, Jesus showed me a better way. And I started coming here to Purpose Church pretty much as soon as I finished rehab. And I started sitting in services, and I heard things like, I was fearfully and wonderfully made, that God knew me and loved me, and it seemed so far away to me because I didn't understand Christ's love right away. I was able to overcome my feelings of inferiority by the love that I was shown by others. People started to love me when I couldn't love myself. God has given me my kids back, my wife. He's given me a job that I love, given me complete financial independence. So I went from a life of complete and total hopelessness to a life beyond my wildest dreams.
Oh, my goodness. I should just do the benediction right now. How powerful. Great to see you, Purpose Church. So good to be together here online. Today we're going to start our spring series called A Better Way. But before we do that, I want to just take a moment to praise God and to thank you for how God used you as a church last weekend. You know, God has done something really cool for us. I remember the story in the Bible of Joseph and his dream, and there are 7 years of plenty and then followed by 7 years of famine. Well, we have had 23 straight years. We had 23 straight years of outdoor Easter services. First of all, at Quake Stadium at Ranch Cucamonga, and then more recently at the LA Fairgrounds, Los Angeles Fairgrounds here in Pomona. And we never got rained out a single time. 23 straight years. Then in 2020, we had to bring the Easter services back to our campus because of the pandemic and because they moved the LA County Fair from fall to spring. And I was just wondering, well, how many of those years would have to have been canceled over the last 5 years that we haven't been outdoors? And at the moment I was thinking that, who should walk into our office but Dr. Randy Brown, who's a PhD in meteorology, teaches the co-eds Sunday school class. He walks into the administrative building. I heard that he was in the building. So I walk in on his meeting and I said, hey, can you check this out for us? Well, do you know, he reported to me that we had rain on 3 of the 5 Easters since that streak of 23, since we've gone indoors. So that if we were still outdoors, we went from 0 cancellations in 23 straight years to what would have been 3 cancellations, could have been 3 cancellations out of 5 years, of the past 5 years. So isn't it just unbelievable how God has blessed us as a church? Here are some pictures from Easter that Mel Mexico and others from our staff took here last Sunday. Now I want to just take a moment to thank you for inviting people, for serving, for praying, for giving that made last weekend possible. You know, despite the rain, we had 4,500 people in person, which is 500 more than last year, in spite of the rain, and nearly 2,000 people online for a total of 6,500. We had over 700 volunteers, for which I'm so very grateful. But by far the most important thing that happened was that after Pastor Eric's sermon, which, by the way, I believe was the most powerful Easter message that I've ever heard in my entire life. Well, after he preached, over 100 people stood to receive Christ and 35 followed Jesus in baptism. while Pastor Eric was preaching in the worship center. His wife, Sarah, was sharing Christ with over 500 children and their leaders in the event center. And so I asked Sarah how many of the children stood to receive Christ, and she said that they all stand every time an invitation is given. So it just illustrates what Jesus said, that unless you become like little children, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's watch this overview together. Now today we begin a new series about how Jesus can show us a better way to deal with life's challenges. And the first challenge we're going to start with is conquering feelings of inferiority. Now, no one is immune from feelings of inferiority. As a matter of fact, research has shown that the most vulnerable people to feelings of inferiority are the ones with the least reason to feel inferior. I remember a study that I read a few years ago that found that the higher your IQ, the more inadequate you feel. And I'll demonstrate that from Scripture in just a couple of minutes. What about people who seem to have a superior attitude, or they use sarcasm to put other people down? Well, psychologists would say that this is just a cover-up for feelings of inadequacy. The answer is not pride and self-sufficiency. Our culture today tells us that we should be like little gods controlling our own destinies. Charles Bukowicz said, "Love need not be a command nor faith a dictum. I am my own God." We are here to unlearn the teachings of the church. And Cindy Crawford once said, probably what summarizes the spirit of the culture and age in which we live, "I'm religious, but in my own personal way. I always say that I have a Cindy Crawford religion. It's my own." But we were not created to be the sun with everything else like planets orbiting around us. We are happiest when we submit to God as the sun, the Son of God, Jesus, S-O-N, in the center of our solar system. And like a planet, we orbit around him. That's what we were made to do. That's when we're the happiest, the most joyful. The answer is not pride and self-sufficiency. The answer is humility. Now, humility is not equal to inferiority. Paul wrote to the Romans and said, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you." There was a popular book back in the 1960s called "I'm Okay, You're Okay." But a more biblical perspective goes like this: I'm not okay, you're not okay, but that's okay because he's okay. I'm not okay, you're not okay, but it's okay because God is okay. Gary Collins wrote, "Humility involves a grateful dependence on God and a realistic appraisal of both our strengths and our weaknesses." I often say that every person is a unique combination of 10 strengths and 10 weaknesses. And God has a 1 in 8 billion people in the world God has a 1 in 8 billion purpose for your life that uses that unique combination for his glory. Now, let me demonstrate from the Bible this observation that I made earlier, that the more gifted you are, the more vulnerable you are to feelings of inferiority, and the reason why I believe that's true. Let's look at Moses. Moses was considered a man of tremendous ability. I mean, to be used by God to organize the people of Israel into a nation, a coherent nation, took tremendous giftedness. And yet Moses was very insecure. And the reason he was insecure was that he was focused on his own ability. See, the more you're higher your IQ, the more gifted you are, the more you have great abilities, the more tempted you are to rely on those abilities, to lean on those abilities. The less gifted sometimes, the weaker we are, the more we understand that we just have to rely on God, and it makes us adequate in his strength rather than inadequate in our strength. And the reason Moses, I believe, was so insecure was that he was focused on his own abilities. He thought he had to pull it off on his own. The more gifted you are, the more tempted you are to focus on your own abilities and not to depend on God. Look at Exodus 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I?" Notice where the emphasis is here. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Look at verse 13. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" Do you see where his emphasis is? Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" Verses 10 through 14. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" See, the focus is back on the Lord once again. You see, you got your eyes off the wrong eye and onto the right eye. Okay, your eyes, when they're focused on I, what can I do? That's when we feel inadequate. But if we get our eyes focused on the I, which is God, the great I am, then we realize we are strong in his strength. "Now go," God says, "I will help you to speak, and I will teach you what you need to say." Verse 13, but Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." And look at what God's response is. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. He was angry because Moses' focus was on the wrong place. That's why he felt inadequate. If it had been on God, he would have felt more adequate in God's strength. Now, the same thing happened to another man in Scripture, Jeremiah, who was also a man of great education and great ability. It says in Jeremiah 1, verse 4, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying to me, 'Before I, God, formed you in the womb, I, God, knew you. Before you were born, I, God, set you apart. I, God, appointed you as a prophet to the nations.' Alas, sovereign Lord," Jeremiah said, "I said, 'I do not know how to speak. I am too young.'" So he got his eyes off of the eye of God and onto his own eye. "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I, God, send you to and say whatever I command you to say. Do not be afraid of them,' God says, 'for I am with you and will rescue you,' declares the Lord." Now, notice the different attitude from Amos, who was a man of not high standing. He was not a person of great ability, like Jeremiah and Moses. Jeremiah and Moses, great ability. So they focused on their own abilities and their own strength. Amos had no such illusions. He knew he didn't have what it took to fulfill God's purposes. And notice the difference an attitude from Amos, who is a man of average ability and from a humble background. Amos chapter 7, verse 12. Then Amaziah, who was the king in Israel, said to Amos, "Get out of here, you seer," or "you prophet. Go back to the land of Judah, earn your bread there, and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet." He said, I know who I am, and I'm not a prophet. I'm not even the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. I was a fig tree picker. I was a shepherd, which was the lowest echelon of society at that time. But the Lord, notice where his focus was. It wasn't on his own abilities, because he didn't think he had many. He didn't have great position. He didn't have great background. So his eyes were on the Lord. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, "Go prophesy to my people Israel. Now then, hear the word of the Lord." You got to love this guy. He had no delusions or illusions that he was adequate in his own strength. So it forced him to depend on God and on God's ability instead of his own. Here's what God thinks of you. Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" Here's your place in God's plan. Paul wrote to the people that lived in Corinth in the Roman Empire and the nation of Greece. He said, "Even so, the body of Christ, that is, the church, is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand," okay, the foot's down there in all the dirt, and it's the one that gets dirty, "because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? He says that we all are important. We all are essential to God's master plan in the body of Christ. Do you know the most important organs are often the hidden organs? I mean, think about it for a minute. You can see my ear. My ear is very visible to you. But I can exist without an ear. But you can't exist without a heart. I can't see your heart, but you can't exist without it. I can see your ear, but you can exist without an ear. You know, there's those people that are quietly serving behind the scenes. Those are the ones that are the most essential. And we can exist without certain parts of the body of Christ who serve up front, like me. But we can't exist without some of the people who serve behind the scenes. Four ways to conquer feelings of inferiority. Number one, realize that you were a part of God's plan before birth. You have a unique part in God's master plan. God's plan for the history of humanity, God's plan, master plan for the universe, can't fully be fulfilled without you. You are the one that says the line in God's play that is essential. You're the one that plays the note in God's orchestra that is essential. It won't be the same if it's not for you. The psalmist writes, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me with God's purpose were written in your book before one of them came to be." And then number two, remember that your growth process is still going on. Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he's just started a good work in you. He hasn't finished it. And so forgive yourself. Learn to be patient with yourself. God is, he realizes that he has just begun a good work in you. We'll carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You're not in a sprint, you're in a marathon. And if you're not running as fast as you'd like to at this point in your life, remember, the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. And if you feel held back from things in your past, remember, God has a future for you. He says, forgetting the things that are behind and looking forward, I press on to the mark to win the prize for the high calling of God. Don't let those things from your past, from your childhood, from your youth, hold you back from the future that God has in store for you. Behind the scenes of an Arizona circus, Bob Beale started chatting with a man who trains animals for Hollywood movies. How is it that you can stake down a 10-ton elephant with the same size stake that you use for this little fellow, I asked, pointing to a baby elephant who weighed maybe 300 pounds. It's easy, the trainer said. When they are babies, we stake them down. They try to tug away from the stake maybe 10,000 times before they realize they can't possibly get away. At that point, their elephant memory takes over, and they remember for the rest of their lives that they can't get away from that stake. Humans are sometimes like elephants. When we're teenagers, some unthinking, insensitive, unwise person says something like, well, he's not very good at planning. Or, you know, she's just not a leader. Or their team will never make it. And zap, we drive a mental stake into our minds. Often when we become mature adults, we are still held back by some inaccurate one-sentence stake put in our minds when we were young. Today you are an adult, capable of much more than you realize. You are far more capable than you were even 12 months ago, and next year you will be able to do things you can't imagine doing today. Just like that baby elephant, you're growing into an adult elephant, and you can pull up those stakes from your childhood or from your youth that are holding you back and become what God has called you to become. Fulfill his purpose for your life. And then number three, and this is one I am so passionate about, is refuse to compare yourself to other people. This is just a passion of mine because I think in general, we feel blessed. We're blessed by what God has done in our lives until we start comparing it to what he does in other people's lives. And that's when we get discouraged. That's when we feel inferior. That's when we become discontent. I had a funny thing happen to me a few years ago. I went to a dog show at the LA Fairgrounds here, and it was one of the biggest dog shows in the country, and our neighbor where we lived had their dogs in the dog show, and so they invited us to come, so we went to the dog show, which a lot of famous people were there at the dog show. And so here I am, and I'm standing in line and got myself a chili dog, and so I'm eating like a big unhealthy sloppy chili dog. And when I bought my chili dog, I turn around and come face to face with Bo Derek. And Bo Derek, for those that are my age, she was in a movie called 10 because she was considered a 10. And here I am, a solid 2 or 3 with my chili dog face to face with 10. And the comparison was not all that favorable. I had another funny thing happen to me just a few days ago. I was doing some hospital visitation in Rancho Cucamonga, and I was doing some visitation. I was just going back to my car, utterly random. Person didn't know I was a pastor, didn't know anything about me, and I'm just going back to my car, and this guy rolls down the window, and he goes, "Hey, excuse me, but have you ever heard of Chuck Smith?" And Chuck Smith, famous pastor, he's with the Lord now, but just one of my heroes, a great, great Bible teacher. And I said, "Sure, I've heard of Chuck Smith." And he goes, "You look exactly like Chuck Smith. Now, I was actually pretty happy about that. I kind of was proud the rest of the day, you know, to in any way be compared to my hero, Chuck Smith. But then Pastor Nick told me the other day, our junior high pastor, he said, Pastor Glenn, I was in a Chick-fil-A the other day, and a guy comes up to me and says, you know what? You look exactly like Aquaman. And so, and I've always teased Pastor Nick and said, I think he looks like Aquaman. And here he says, random people come up to him and say, you know, you look, Pastor Nick, you look just like Aquaman. Well, think about the unfairness of that. People think I look like Chuck Smith and Pastor Nick looks like Aquaman. The comparison is not all that favorable. And that's why we shouldn't get into the danger of comparing ourselves to other people. We're grateful for how God has blessed us, but then we compare our lives to how we think that God has blessed others, and we become ungrateful when we do that comparison. Now, don't feel bad, because the disciples had the same problem. There's this place in John 21 after the resurrection, after their Easter, original Easter Sunday. And Jesus is walking along with Peter, and John is kind of walking behind him. And God tells Peter, I have this plan for your life. I mean, think about that. The creator of the universe tells you, Peter, that he has this master plan for your life. That he has a purpose for you. Peter should be walking on cloud nine. He should be happy the rest of his life. But then he turns around and he looks at John and he goes, okay, well, thank you for telling me your plan for my life. How does that compare with your plan for his life? And so the disciples had the same problem we have, which we're thrilled that God has a plan for our life, but then we compare it to his plan for other people's lives. And Jesus answers him, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. You have a race that God has set out for you. You have a plan for a purpose for your life, and nobody can live it better than you. You're the one that God has called to do what you're called to do in the place where he's called it during this time in history. And don't be discouraged by comparing it to somebody else's plan and seeing if it compares unfavorably. And if that discourages you and makes you have feelings of inferiority. Dr. Alan Parducci, who is a prominent UCLA researcher, who specialized in what makes people happy. He writes, money, success, health, beauty, or power do not necessarily produce a happy life. Instead, the level of a person's happiness is determined largely by whether that person compares himself or herself to other people whose circumstances are better or worse than their own. I remember getting something from a psychologist from our church family, and he wrote this to me. We compare our insides, that is 100% of what we know about ourselves, both good and bad, with someone else's outsides. That is their best part, the part they want others to see. Of course we all suffer when we make such unfair to ourselves comparisons. It always seems that the other guy or the other girl has his or her life at their act together, and I don't. A young woman writes, I can't stop comparing myself to my friends, and it's making me miserable. Day to day, I feel content, but a quick glance at social media quickly makes me feel like I'm not achieving enough, that I don't earn enough money, that I'm not eating the right way or exercising enough. I can't stop myself doom scrolling. I have to admit, I had never heard that term before. So I Googled it and looked it up, and it's consuming large amounts of social media and news media, just consuming large amounts of it over a long period of time. And 2 hours later, I got back to what I was doing. No, that I didn't doom scroll that day, but I certainly know the temptation. She said, I can't stop myself from doom scrolling, just being obsessed with social media. and getting stuck in that negative thought cycle, even though I know it makes me feel worse, how can I stop comparing myself to everyone around me? And Hattie McAndrews answers this young lady. I know this won't be the first time you've heard this, but just a very gentle yet firm reminder not to believe everything you see on social media. It's a tiny, tiny snapshot of a person's reality. It's so incredibly easy to portray a scene that's far from the truth. The apps have made it so easy for us to do a quick filter, a tweak on the image you're choosing from a photo burst of 200. Is it any wonder we're losing touch with reality? Do not let yourself spiral over a story you've created in your own mind. In the future, take photos, stories, and highlights as being just that, a highlight reel. You're comparing the reality of your life to somebody else's highlight reel. My favorite and most foolproof way to start combating the comparison culture is to cull. Cull your followers and cull who you follow. You are in control of what you consume online. And if you're following people who don't make you feel good or spark joy in your day, remove them. It's as simple as that. And then number four, respond correctly to your shortcomings. Respond correctly to your shortcomings. Paul again wrote to the Corinthians and said, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. God, because Paul was used so greatly, God gave him something in his life that would humble him and make him dependent upon God. Paul was possibly one of the most gifted people in all of human history, just from a human viewpoint. I mean, to start a movement that has swept the world as the biggest movement in world history, that would be tempting to be prideful. And so God gave him a weakness. We don't know exactly what it was. Was it a physical thing? Was it an emotional thing? We're not sure, but it was called a thorn in his flesh, something to keep him humble, to make him dependent on God like Amos and not trying to look to his own abilities like Jeremiah or like Moses. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he, God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, when I was young, I understood the principle that God uses your strengths. That's an easy lesson to learn. The things you're strong in, your giftedness, God uses that. You know, something that I've learned as an old man now after many, many years is that God can also use your weaknesses. As a matter of fact, I find that sometimes God uses my weaknesses even more than my strengths. And so when we respond correctly to our shortcomings, to our weaknesses, and realize that those things make us more dependent upon God, and when we are dependent upon God, that's when we're dangerous. That's when we can get things done. That's when God can work through us with his power, which far exceeds our own power. When I am weak, then I am strong. Lord, I pray for each person that's joining us online right now. Maybe they're in their living room. Maybe they're listening to this later on in their car. Maybe they're at their computer. And Lord, whatever areas are making them feel inadequate or inferior, help them to know that they are loved, that they are valuable in your sight, that they are 1 in 8 billion, that you have a plan for their lives, that you love them so much. And Lord, I pray that we won't compare ourselves to others, our insides, and we know sinful and weak and inadequate we are. We won't compare what we know about ourselves to what we think we know about the outsides of another person who presents their best side to us. Lord, help us not to be discouraged by comparing ourselves unfavorably to others, but help us to be encouraged that you have a plan for us, a path for us, and that it is unique and only we can fully live the purpose that you have laid out, the assignment that you've given to us, and help us to have great joy in that as we follow you this week. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.